Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today's Old Testament reading seems to be about fasting, a subject my doctor brings to my attention during every annual visit. But when you get into the details, of Isaiah 58, you realize that it's not just talking about fasting, but about the things that we do ritually as a cover for true faith. So the presenting issue could have been anything we do ritually in the church. It's not a bad thing as long as it's a response of love and gratitude toward God's grace and calling on our lives. Allow me to give you sort of a brief scan of Isaiah to get our bearings before we get into the details of Isaiah chapter 58. In the fifth chapter of Isaiah, God describes his people as being like a vineyard planted on a fertile hillside. The land was cleared and watched over so that it might thrive. But then it says, God looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. It's a reference to God choosing his people and making a good covenant with them, promising to bless them and give them life. But then in verse 7 of chapter 5, it reads, he looked for justice and found bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Yeah, that sounds like bad fruit to me. And that's not what God expected from his gracious planting in the vineyard of Israel. And so the response of God's people doesn't seem to be fitting with the blessing they had received from God. God blessed the people, and they responded with injustice and violence. And now, despite that, we read regularly in Isaiah that God will forgive them, bless them, and protect them if they return to him and live just and compassionate lives. Unfortunately, he wasn't seeing the fruit of goodness from his vineyard. Surprisingly, Isaiah describes and develops God's rescue plan for humanity. In chapters 7 through 12, we read about God sending a child to bring justice and righteousness to the earth. And we all remember from the Christmas season, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call him Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us means God with us. And then in chapters 40 through 55, we read about God's servant king who is sent from heaven to bring us peace. In both cases, this child and servant king will draw all the nations to God the Father. Though the fulfillment of these prophecies would not come for another 750 years or so, the people of God believed and waited with anticipation for the Messiah to come, and their faith was focused on him. Though the Christ had not yet come, they had a saving faith, just like those of us who live on the other side of Christ's birth, his suffering, death, and resurrection. So the same response that God expected of Israel can really be expected of us. That's our tie-in with the text for today. Again, we're not necessarily talking about fasting, but about true faith. The response God is looking for in the lives of the redeemed is the glow of his liberating light shining through us. Jesus says in the gospel today, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your works and give glory to your God who is in heaven. The light of Christ has been revealed, and given to us. And with this light, we have received forgiveness and blessing from God above. God has given us a treasure through the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life with Him. Taken in faith, the pronouncement of sins forgiven at the beginning of the service can change you. Turning to God in confession this morning brings the glow of the light of Christ inside you as you realize just how God rescued you through His suffering, through His death on the cross, and His resurrection. That knowledge has power to change your heart from being cold stone to a heart full of warmth toward God and loving compassion toward your neighbor. And this is how we recognize the light of Christ within us. As we stand on the side of the oppressed, the voiceless, the wanderer, and the hungry. But you see, our reactions aren't always as expected, certainly not as God expected, as we see in Isaiah 58. Let's look at a recap of the confrontation. So if you go to the first verse in our lesson, verse 3, there's a complaint issued by the people of God. They want to know why, having fasted regularly, God does not seem to pay attention to their requests. God reminds them in verses 3 through 7, or responds to them with a charge against them relating to observing religious practices, but being on the wrong side of injustice. And finally, in verses 8 and 9, God promises some amazing things if they respond in a way God has dealt with them and called them to be. So let's look at that passage now more carefully. First of all, the complaint. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you, God, take no knowledge of it? Where have we heard that one before? So the complaint of the people of God during Isaiah's time, I think you would recognize as being a common one even today. God, we observe all these religious practices. We seek you out, but you don't seem to notice us. We want just decisions to go our way. Why won't you come near to us and help us? Have you ever found yourself in a similar situation? Or observed someone with a similar complaint? God, I come to church. I pray. Sure, the other 6 days I do whatever I please. But why won't you help me? This might come as a shock, but what God sees in us is a place that we are in a place of rebellion. And now we're about to find out why. Again, He's not talking about fasting or seeking the Lord. Those aren't bad things, no. But it's what's happening in the people of God alongside those religious practices. Listen again to God's response. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, your own people. Wow, that certainly cuts to the heart, doesn't it? God's response is this. You may be reserving all kinds, you may be observing all kinds of religious circumstances and practices, but you exploit people. You quarrel and fight, and it results in physical violence. When the response I'm really looking for in you is that you loose the chains of injustice and release the oppressed and let them be free, that you feed the hungry, shelter the wanderer, and clothe the naked. You see, in God's realm, there are no non-persons. Everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone has value to God. Everyone is treated with dignity and compassion. To love our neighbor is to know that there are no non-persons. Every life matters. Every life counts. And that's why we support the O'Fallon Food Pantry as we are during this Super Bowl season, and why we support the Mosaic Crisis Pregnancy Center. It's because these acts of charity remind us that all people are important to God. The poor and the voiceless need someone. They need the church to be the light of Christ, who in compassion share the resources and blessings God has given us in abundance. Because we know that when we give, God gives us more so that we can bless again and again and again. So if we are to reflect the light and character of God, we're to be on the side of justice. We are to be on the side of human dignity. We're to be on the side of the oppressed. Being a Christian means living aglow in the love and forgiveness of Christ, which makes one look at the world completely different. We look at people with compassion so that we make wise choices about spending money, how we consume, how we share, how we deal with injustice and protect the oppressed. So, more than that, there's an active component into all this. There is becoming an advocate and a supporter. I hope that you never grow tired and weary of some of the causes that we place before you constantly. I know it can be overwhelming. Once you start giving, where do you stop? Do you just keep going? You know you can't, because if you give everything away, then you become a liability to others. We share as we are enabled, so that others less fortunate are lifted up. There is so much we can do. Organizations like Compassion International, World Vision, and Lutheran World Relief give us the opportunity to adopt children who need an education and who need shelter and clothing and food. Those are important events. Do you remember when we raised enough money to help provide a water treatment center in Uganda? Wasn't that a great feeling to know what God was doing? We only contributed a small portion, but it was what put them over the edge so that they could complete the project. Remember joining hands with our sister congregation, Zion Lutheran Church, when they were taking a trailer full of the necessities of life to Guatemala, and we helped to support that, their cause as well. Again, God was glorified in that work. Last year, a sister congregation of ours in Boston joined our efforts to help Pastor Daniel and his family while he attends Concordia Seminary. And what a blessing to be able to assist the family. And I know that's something that you all loved doing. There are countless worthy organizations that need our support, and we can give as God gives us. That's precisely the kinds of responses God expects from a people who have been given the inheritance of heaven. What a joy it is to do it in Jesus' name. So this is what we need to know today. Wherever the Spirit of God directs your attention and gives you the resources to help, you are letting your light shine. And God is glorified. To Jesus, there are certainly no non-persons. And here's the passage from Matthew 25 that always sticks in my mind when I think about helping somebody in need. A very familiar passage. Jesus said, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." You know, yesterday we had our roles and goals meeting, and the roles were a delicious, speaking of fasts. That didn't happen. And, of course, that part of the meeting was a delight. The goal-setting portion of that meeting, however, is always a struggle for us. You can kind of sense the tension when we're trying to come up with these goals for the church and things that we can do to help promote the ministry here at Blessed Savior and really throughout the world. And, you know, the people that attended these meetings they're very action-minded people. They really want to do something, want to do good things. They want to get it done. They want to accomplish something that will truly glorify God and be of benefit to those in need. That's our calling. But you know, the more I've thought about this, I wish we had just one goal, just to make it really simple, just one goal. And that goal would be to ask God to so enlighten and invigorate His church with the gospel of God's grace that every need and challenge presented to us to help relieve the oppressed and feed the poor and provide shelter for the homeless would be met. I know, individually, you can't do it. And if you could, God would be robbed of His glory. He chooses to bless His people so that they will be a blessing to those in need. That's the response He expects. Now, to just kind of close this thing out, I need you to listen really closely to verses 8 and 9. Because it appears, I think, to a lot of people to be a conditional sentence. In other words, if you do this, then God will do this for you. Kind of a tit-for-tat type thing. If you don't do what God requires, well, then God's going to be absent. Don't expect Him to be around. But I see this more as a result. This is what follows the person who understands true faith and not simple ritual. Not that ritual is a bad thing, again, but it's the faith behind it. This is what it says. Then, having lived in faith, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say the best news of all, "Here I am." May God grant us this desire in the church for Jesus' sake and to His glory. Amen.